Well, we're going to spend a little time in God's Word today concerning things about countries. Last Thursday was celebration of independence from the tyranny of England, from, you know, what the colonies had. Of course, we don't feel that tyranny now, but there was a time on this land, there was a tyranny from England, and they declared independence, and we've been a benefactor of that ever since. But I'd like to start in Psalm 33. Just want to go over some things in God's Word concerning countries. And people in those countries. And a great thing concerning countries is this verse in verse 12 that says, blessed is the nation whose God is the government. No, doesn't say government, doesn't say your money, doesn't say your power, doesn't say a lot of things. But what it does say is, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. When a people make God their Lord, it's a prosperous nation. It's a happy nation. It's a blessed nation. Could be under communist rule, could be under no rule, could be under the freest country in the world. But whatever group of people make God their Lord, that's a happy people, a blessed people. Verse 18. Talking about some things that God does for his people, or people who look to him. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him or love him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let the mercy of the Lord be upon us according as we hope in thee. So as a group of people do that, they are blessed, they are happy. And then God takes care of those people, as we well know. God does take care of his people. He absolutely does. No matter what civil arrangement they live in on this earth. He calls out people that yearn for him. They can walk for him, and he takes care of them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there was no country. There was no government. There was just God, Adam, Eve, and God's Word. And it worked pretty well for a while. After the garden, man started multiplying. And in chapter 11, verse 8, this is after the Tower of Babel. It says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so mankind just, as in their multiplication, just started spreading and moving around, and also started congregating under the umbrella of different of common things, common interests, common descents, ancestry, common needs, and eventually countries were formed. Under some type of rule and regulations of some sort. You know, it goes on. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, we see God calling Abraham. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The word land and country are the same Hebrew word. And it's generally in reference to the actual physical land. Like our United States is those 50 actual states, you know, it's the land. The word nation generally refers to people, a group of people. So he's calling out Abraham to go from one land to another. And then verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation," referring to a group of people. "I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And so from Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, who was also Israel. And God was able to make of those, that group, a nation of people. And they're the only nation that has ever lived that was ruled by God Almighty. Their laws were the laws of Moses, which came from God, and they were administrated and watched over by prophets. They were ruled by prophets, directed by prophets. God wanted them to do something. God worked with a prophet or prophets, and those prophets carried it out if they walked with God. There's never been a nation like that since. And their rule was the Word of God. So as they lived the Word of God in their lives, they were a happy, blessed people. As they rejected that Word, they had problems. If they came back to that Word, their lives were blessed. And then the Old Testament's full of that history of up and down and up and down, in and out. And there came a point where there was a major change in the children of Israel and how they wanted their lives administrated. And we're going to look at that, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. For many generations, they lived by the Mosaic law, and they went by the directives of men of God living in their day and time in their generation. And then one day, there was a little bit of a change. First Samuel chapter 8. So it's dealing with the children of Israel and the prophet Samuel. Samuel was towards the end of his life and ministry, and in verse 4 it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, you're old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. We have a great idea. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." We want a king like all those other nations have. You know, ever hear the old theory, the grass is greener on the other side? Well, all these other nations had kings. Israel is the only one that's not ruled by a king. And they fared extremely well as they did the Mosaic law and followed the directives of prophets. But now they're making a change. They're saying, hey, you know, we kind of want to do what all those other nations have. verse 6. "But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." He has given man free will. You know, Adam had free will. And he knows that if they're wanting to choose a king over the rule over them as opposed to himself ruling over them, can't stop them. Verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly," or warn them solemnly. You know, give them a warning. Do what they're asking. Do what they want. But let them know, here's what's going to happen if you go that route. "Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them what manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and for his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war, instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields. Doesn't sound appetizing so far. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maiden servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He's going to say, get your ass out in that field. Says your asses. Verse 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep. And that was really bad. And he shall be servants, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. That reason being, we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Wow. You know, like this king is going to really do all that? They were just told, he's going to use you guys for his benefit. And fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So they ended up getting a king. And God's willing and able to work with people wherever they're going. If they want to go down this path, he's going to help them try to get out of the path if it's a bad path, or and make warnings, or help get them healed if they need healing. They beat themselves up, and he's there. He doesn't forsake his people. So he told Samuel who to anoint as the king. He's helping, even though they're not making the best choices. But look how, at one time, God ruled Israel. He was the one that, you know, said what to do and not to. And because they wanted to be like everybody else, they ended up having a worse life. And there are kings that could be a good king. If the king is a good king, it could benefit people. If he was a bad king, there was power for him to spread his evil around and hurt people. Throughout history, biblical or secular, you can find many different forms of civil arrangements, from no government at all to so much government intrusiveness that you barely can breathe. There's everything in between. We happen to live in a country where they were under tyranny as colonies to England. They didn't like how they were being treated. They felt that they were being used and abused, and said, that's it. We've had enough. We are declaring our independence, and that's that. And they fought for it, as we know, and then they put together the Constitution, which was we the people, not I the king. It may not have been the first time it's ever done, but it was certainly done in this land, and it basically has allowed the United States to flourish according to the dictates of people's hearts. If somebody wants to do something, they can still do it. They don't have to get government permission, they can still do it. Or they're not forced by the government. But that doesn't mean it always will stay that way. Let's go to, where are we going next? Let's go back to Psalm 33. our founding fathers did understand the concept of concentration of power and that evil can come from it. Benjamin Franklin said, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And they endeavored to have a form of government that safeguarded from tyranny. And for the most part, it has worked. Our Constitution was, a lot of principles are biblical, and therefore it has been able to flourish. But even with the greatest nations of all time, it doesn't last forever if the people in that nation choose not to make it work. Just the way life is. You have to work to keep something. If you want a good garden, you got to work to keep the weeds out, right? Allow those plants to flourish. It just doesn't happen on its own at all. And then in verse, we're going to go back to verse 12 in Psalm 33. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then as a nation does that, no matter who they are, they could be a communist nation, those people living within that group, in that framework, can still be blessed. It's not restricted to just people living in a free country. But it's nice to live in a free country. As I said, each generation has to help keep what they have if they want to have it, and it takes work. Our country has gone through a civil war at one time. It's gone through famines. It's gone through depressions. It's gone through civil unrest, civil injustices, and it's still around. It's gone through many changes. but when a country starts to rely on government more than God and their own abilities to produce, there can be trouble. And ever since the 1930s, when the Depression was around, slowly, inch by inch, there have been government programs to change the providing from their own selves and looking to God to the government providing. And inch by inch, it has come along where the government is doing the providing. In the preamble, it's one of the six things that the government was formed for was to promote the general welfare. It's turning into to provide the general welfare. And there's a political wind going right now that's extremely strong, coming in like a hurricane, and that is the promotion of socialism. Socialism is where the state does a lot of the stuff rather than people making their choices. I told Sam, I don't normally do this. It's not a platform for political. I'm not trying to be a politician. But I happened to see on my dad's, I was in his house the other day, I happened to see a thing concerning socialism on his wall. He had a big poster and it had a liberty bell and it had a scripture from Leviticus 25:10 about proclaiming liberty throughout the land. I thought that was pretty good for my dad. And he had this posted on it, and it's from 1991, hence the yellow newspaper. It says, the top was, nothing left to choose. Even in Sweden, socialism is being rejected. And it reads, you know socialism is on the ropes when the Swedes sour on it. When Swedish voters knocked out the socialist Democrats who have run the country for five of the last six decades, they served the world notice that even positive socialism may be an idea whose time has passed. When something passing for socialism held sway in communist countries until it was stripped up to its rotten core and discarded. Sweden had charted a socialist middle course between capitalism and communism for six decades. Neutral in foreign relations, it traded freely with East and West. While personal taxes were generally the highest in Europe, they brought a standard of living that was the envy of the Western world. 5 weeks of annual vacation, generous retirement pensions, subsidized child care, free tuition through graduate school, a clean environment, and free high-quality health care. Sounds like a lot of things being promoted right now. But much of that seemed to be unraveling. The public sector had become a rat's nest of bureaucratic inefficiency, and an ongoing robust economy is limping. The price tag for all those fabulous benefits, taxes now eat up almost 58% of the gross national product, has soared along with inflation, but the quality of services hasn't. Indeed, the vaunted healthcare system has become a bitter joke. More fundamentally, Swedes have come to detect in their government the hand of Big Brother controlling their lives. The public sector's chokehold on the economy has cut off much business investment and created an environment where private competition can't breathe. Socialism in Sweden had become another word for nothing left to choose when critical social services are poor. With their votes, Swedes said they refuse to keep paying the bill for a welfare state that limits its choice and smothers initiative. Theoretically, socialism is public ownership and operation of society's means of production and distribution of goods and services. In a socialistic government or system, every citizen is a shareholder, so to speak, in every enterprise. Karl Marx saw socialism as the first stop on the road to communism. Socialism was supposed to give power to the people. What it gave, in fact, was power, lots of power, to the politicians and bureaucrats. And with rare exceptions, politicians and bureaucrats make lousy captains of business and industry. With the socialist jig up in Sweden, it's almost impossible to find a place where socialism is flourishing. Flourishing socialism is an oxymoron. It's certainly not a hit in Cuba or North Korea, where a month's pay buys a pair of shoes it takes a day to obtain. Yet, socialism may still be the rage in Cambridge, Massachusetts, Berkeley, California, or one of those revolutionary bookstores where the works of Marx, Lenin, Stalin, Mao, and Albanian luminary something can be purchased with a MasterCard or a Visa. But the rest of the world knows that capitalism, excesses and all, offers the choice or the chance of better lives to more than even the most distinguished version of its counterpart. So this is just an example of the fruit of what they tried. It didn't really help for them. But the big key, biblically, is that people rely on God Almighty. And in the midst of a good or not so good government setup, we can flourish, or believers can flourish. But it is nice having a refrigerator. Can you live without a free country? Yes. Look at Israel. Israel eventually lost, they went to the kings and they lost rule. The Romans took over. Jesus Christ, our Lord, lived under Roman rule. Was he able to do the work of the Redeemer? Yes. Paul received revelation about the church epistles. Was he able to live under that Roman rule? Sure. Would it have been easier another way? Perhaps. We can live with without refrigerators. We can live without air conditioning. Some people. We can live without a central heat. It's available. I mean, people have proven it before, right? That you can live without a refrigerator. But it does make life a little easier. It's nice to live in a country that allows freedoms to happen, where people can do the things that they choose to do as long as it's not hurtful to other people. But that takes a choice, and every generation has to choose what they want and what they're going to fight for. So we, as believers, every generation has to choose to believe God. Like the first century church, they believed God. But just because they did doesn't mean we automatically will. Or just because we as adults believe God's word doesn't mean guarantee our children will or our grandchildren. So every generation has to choose whether they want to walk for God or not. And every generation has to choose whether they want to keep the freedoms they already have or not. So it's interesting. But there is no special government from God. No special government that they got God's blessing and everybody else does not. That's not biblical. But there was children of Israel, and he did rule over them. But that's no longer available. So anyway, I do have a little song that I want to play. It's a children's song, and very familiar song. But children still have to be taught about what kind of nation they live in and what kind of God they have. And if they don't hear it or believe it, things start to change. So it's just a little song that I thought I'd play. And if it doesn't stay in their hearts, it won't be quite the same.
God bless America.
Well, that love for its own country is something that's taught, even though the country may not be perfect. So anyway, we do have the privilege of living in a wonderful country, lots of freedoms, certainly not perfect, but there are challenges to keeping it as good as possible. So we have the privilege to be able to walk for God in this country. If we lived in England, we'd probably be happy living in England. I don't know if I'd be happy living in China right now, or in a Middle East country that doesn't like Christianity. Could we survive in that and be blessed? Sure. But why put ourselves through that? So